Good morning.
Good morning. I was not sure how was the Lord going to lead me
To share with you. So I had several scriptures, several passages to share with you. And before, because you know, I've been asking the Lord before the end of 2023 that He could give me something new. I wanted to learn something new from God. And I don't want to take by granted that the Lord has been teaching us every day and everything. We are trying to pursue Him, to know Him more. But I was asking Him, Lord, what do You want me to learn or to pay attention during this new year, 2024? But I wasn't sure what message to bring this morning. And as I was meditating on the Gospels, God is putting my attention in the theme of the kingdom of God. And one of the first approaches that I've been meditating is the parables, and especially the parable of the mustard seed. Very simple, very short. So I had to go to the U.S. a couple of weeks ago for a ministry meeting, to a ministry meeting in the U.S. And not sure about the mustard seed, you know, thing, if that was going to be what He wanted to speak today through me. And then when the meeting was done, I received a present. And guess what was the present? A keychain with the grain of mustard seed. So then I said, okay, Lord, I got it. And I will speak about it. And so I am in my early stages of meditating about this issue of the kingdom of God. So I will share with you some of my first observations related to this topic, okay? So let's go to our text, Mark chapter 4, verse 30 and 32. Mark 4, 30 to 32. And it says, and you can read it with me, and He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. You know, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is that we can get advantage or take advantage of what we call the harmony of the gospels. We have the same parable not only in Mark, but also we have the same parable in Matthew, and we have the same parable in Luke. So then we have better information or more context to study the parable and to see and to understand what the different authors were tackling from different angles related to this specific parable. So we have a good foundation or a good context to start to wrestle with this specific parable. And so what is going on here? We can see that, again, the rabbi, the master, is becoming very popular, very famous. There was this big crowd near the Lake of Gennesaret or Sea of Galilee, that is also known the word or the name of that place. And this time, Jesus is not into the mode of healing or preaching in a very direct way, but He begins to speak through parables, something a little bit different, right? And before He begins to speak through these parables, He say, pay attention. Pay attention. And then He begins with the parable of the sower, right? The popular parable of the sower. And He's explaining this specific parable. And then the disciples are asking Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? Why these encrypted codes? You know, nobody's getting it. And Jesus replies, you have been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom, not to them. Wow, that is heavy. In order to expand this idea, Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, but it's also in Matthew 13. You can go with me there. And this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. They could not get it. All that crowd. But you guys are going to understand that. There was a condition in their heart that did not allow them to understand what Jesus is speaking in this situation. But this day is important, says Jesus in Matthew 13:17. For truly I say to you that many prophets, many people, righteous people, they long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So there's some expectation. The disciples are, wow, this is cool. You know, they're not getting it. We're going to get it. Now, there is a challenge with the parables. Honestly, most of the scholars of the scripture says, when you engage with the parable, be careful. Because it can lead to a variety of misinterpretations that are not connected to the original meaning. So I am coming today with some limitations, acknowledging that reality, but at the same time with some expectation or great expectation that the Lord will take us through this journey today. Okay, amen? So what are parables? What is the purpose of this? Parables, it means comparison, to explain a truth or a teaching. According to one of the Bible dictionaries that I found, this is a definition that I found. The parable is a striking method of an indirect teaching that provokes thinking or thought. It is easy to assimilate, and the applications the listener makes are unforgettable. The parables are also known as metaphors. And I want to use some principles to interpret this specific parable. Number one, in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus gives us a clue. He said, in order to understand all the parables, you need to understand the parable of the sower. Remember the four types of soil, some seeds fell along the path, other fell on the rocky ground, other seeds fell among the thorns, and the other ones, seeds, they fell on good soil. And he explained that specific parable to his disciples. So that's number one. Number two, not all the explanations of the parables are recorded in the Gospels, but some of them are explained, so we can get benefit from that as well. And number three, he wants to reveal the secrets of heaven to us, so we can wrestle. We don't have to go and stay away from the parables, right? We can trust that we have the Holy Spirit, and he can work through us to get better understanding. Let's go to the first part of this parable, the kingdom of God. Verse 30, the next slide. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? Then we start to wrestle with the simple question. What is the kingdom of God? Where is it? Can we see it? Can I sense it? Can I eat it? Should I go to United Kingdom? Maybe, I don't know. What is the kingdom of God? You know, so in this earth, we have imperfect images of what is a kingdom. Throughout history, we know and hear about monarchies and stories of queens and kings. In the literature, we can hear about the Lord of the Rings saga and stuff like that. Now, in the midst of these imperfect examples, there is a little attempt to describe a kingdom that is not from this world. Okay? And there is a deep sense in the human heart to imitate that kingdom that we're talking about today. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary provides a definition. It says, earthly definition. A kingdom is a politically organized community or major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government headed by a king or a queen. When we go to the scriptures in the New Testament, the Greek word of kingdom is basileia. It means kingship, sovereignty, authority, and rule. And the phrase kingdom of God is mentioned more than 68 times in the New Testament. We see a variety in the Gospel of Matthew. The same phrase is applied instead of kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. There's a possibility there that Matthew, the Jew guy, he didn't want to mention the word God. And that's a possible explanation why he didn't use the word God. He used the word heaven. But it's the same. We're talking about the same thing here. And I want at least put three core ideas to understand what is the kingdom of God. Of course, this is a vast topic and there are other ideas, but at least I'm going to put three things that can help us to understand what the kingdom of God is. Number one, God with us. That is what he's trying to mean, the kingdom of God. God is with us. The whole story of God is that he dwells among his people. God with us from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, you can see Adam and Eve. They're struggling. They are getting a community. They're getting relationship with God. God is with them in the Garden of Eden. Then we can move on and we can see other examples where in the tabernacle, God is with his people. God with us. Then we can see later God becoming a man, coming to us, walking among us, God with us. We can think about the Pentecost, right? All the people from different places together, and the Holy Spirit is pouring among them. And we can say that God among us, the Holy Spirit with us. And at the end, we can see that also he will be with us. That's the number one concept. Number two is the kingdom of God is speaking about his dominion. We are made in his image and likeness. He has called us to be fruitful because he's fruitful, to subdue the earth. It relates to the kingdom ethics. We're called in his dominion to seek his righteousness, his justice, his command to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel in everything we do in every single area of life. The task of making disciples of all nations, because he reigns. He is the king. He's sovereign. He reigns above his creation. And number three, the other concept that I don't want to go too far away or too deep, sorry, is his future kingdom. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we are talking about the future kingdom to come. Okay? These are kind of like the three ideas as we're talking about this idea of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God then is, it says in the text, is compared to a grain of a mustard seed that a man sowed in a field. Let's go to the next slide. A grain of mustard seed. Then let's go. What is the relationship between these two ideas? Verse 31, it says, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. What? Did you hear what I just described? The God of the universe, the creator, the God with us, his dominion, his future kingdom is compared to this little seed. You cannot even see it from here, right? Why is Jesus doing such a comparison? Why is Jesus comparing this incredible kingdom with a tiny seed? And we need to answer this question. We need to wrestle with this question. And we're going to go there. But let's go a little bit more of the details of this grain of mustard seed. Which grain of mustard seed are we talking about in this story? According to the dictionary of the Bible, one of the dictionaries I found in the, of the Bible, it says that it's an annual plant that was cultivated in Palestine to obtain oil from its seeds. Nowadays, it is a common plant and grows wild. But listen to this part, it's really cool. It reaches up to 3 meters in height. How long does it take to a grain of mustard seed to grow completely? Between 80 and 95 days. And it means it takes some time. It takes some days, but it takes time, okay? The mustard is used for its seeds, its leaves, you know. If you want to try, go to Chopsticks and get some, mustard leaves, you know. This is a free advertisement right now. But also from the mustard seed, you can use the flowers. And if it is allowed to reach the final stage, it throws more seeds that fall on, grow again, and also, in some cases, it can become even a plague because it's just growing and growing and is unstoppable. That's really interesting. Jesus is saying it's the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Perhaps that was known in their context. In the Jewish context, maybe that was, this one, it was the smallest of all the seeds that they know, right? But Jesus is not trying to prove a scientific fact. He was pointing the fact that the kingdom of God looks in the early stages as the tiny seed of mustard. We'll go to the next slide. From seemingly insignificant to astonishing. From seemingly insignificant to astonishing. I practiced that phrase like 4 hours. Verse 32, it says, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The mustard becomes from tiny seed to the largest plant in the garden. A grown plant of mustard provides food and shelter to the birds, to little animals, forming a small ecosystem where everybody, everything there is getting some benefit from this grown-up plant in the garden. In this comparison between the kingdom of God and the grain of mustard seed, both begins in the same way. They both look insignificant. They both look small. It is hard to see potential in that seed. You do not notice the power of the seed at the beginning. You don't see it. You don't value that. But their final state has no comparison to its beginning. It is something astonishing, awesome, that you never thought of. And this is the core idea of what Jesus is trying to teach us today. Okay, we got the idea from the mustard seed. Okay, this is a little mustard seed. You put it in growth to, you know, to this big plant, you know, in the garden, 3 meters height. I got it. But how can I understand that from the kingdom of God perspective? Well, that's a good question. In order to understand that, we need to understand something very important. How did the king of that kingdom come to this earth? We see in the scripture that it says that there was no room for him when he was born, in a dirty manger. By the way, the manger is a box in a stable or a barn from which horses or cattle eat. Really? The king of the universe? Doesn't that look small to you? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? How about that one? Is he the son of the carpenter? A king riding a little donkey entering Jerusalem. You do not see any value in that. You do not see any relevance, right? Let's go to the next passage. Isaiah 53, to keep understanding this. Isaiah 53, verse 2, part B. to 3, it says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteem him not. How about that one? It is incredible. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we couldn't see the value in him. An innocent man dying on a cross. It looks insignificant in appearance, but the reality is that we can see the humility of that kingdom, of the King of that kingdom. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 11. Let's see the progression of this. Let's see where it begins so small and then how it ends in the big, with this big idea or this wonderful idea or this wonderful reality. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. Do you see the process here? Do you see the progress of how it maybe could look small? I mean, the God of the universe becoming a small, becoming a human being, walking among us. But look at the end, who he really is. 12 crazy guys in Israel. No high education, no college, seminary, Bible school, you know. With these 12 people transformed the world, taking this kingdom to the point that 2,000 years after, here you are with me talking about it. Transforming the life of peoples, communities, families, societies. It is incredible. Today, for so many people, Christianity looks so irrelevant. So insignificant. It does not make sense, that story of Jesus. This is just from the past. You know, that was, you know, in the early times. You know, now we have grown as a society. You know, that's narrow. That's small. I'm so sad you're in Christianity. You know, it is so funny to see the faces of people when here in Boquete or wherever, they ask me, what do you do for a living? And then I say, I work with this Christian organization. I kind of like a missionary, and I can see their faces like, oh. And do they pay you? Yeah, it looks so insignificant. Not only with people out there, with family, all of the times that because we decided to follow Jesus. It's so insignificant. Bible, evangelism, discipleship, man, find a real job and, you know, make your way. Not only in our engagement with non-Christians, many times this is the reality among Christians. We may be wondering right now here where we are, is there any value in participating in the Christian community, you know, in listening to the Word of God? Spend time in prayer. Maybe sharing the gospel with somebody else or taking the time to disciple a person. You know, I come to church because, you know, my grandmother went to church. And, you know, I come to church. You know what I mean, right? It becomes a tradition. It becomes a religion. And we can lose the fact that Christ, that the kingdom of God can transform everything in you and can transform everything around you. And we miss the point. And we're here like, oh, okay. Sorry for my expressions. I'm Panamanian. I think I have told you that I don't come from the Christian background. And one of the things that always happened in my mind, my thinking, my own reflections is, I received Christ when I was on a bench on the campus. It was in the afternoon. All the students were talking and everything was a mess. And I gave my heart to Jesus in that very specific moment. Sometimes I think, what happens if I had stomach ache that day and I do not go to the campus that day and I do not know that missionary that shared the gospel with me? Maybe if I arrive 30 minutes later, I start to reflect about that. It was going to be a disaster. I have no idea where I will be right now. I don't. Because everything was transformed. It was not something of knowledge, and I'm going to go there in a minute. It was transformative. My own life, my friends, my family. There's power in this. And so I cannot even imagine what happens if I don't go there that day. I still struggle with that question. It's not there. It's not real. But I struggle just to think what could happen. Because everything changed. The experience with Christ that I've seen working not only in my life, but in the lives of so many people in these last 20 years. Let's go to the next part. The kingdom of God is power. We're going to start to learn this soon. The kingdom of God is power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul is not diminishing the importance of words or concepts or doctrine, but at the end, the kingdom of God is about supernatural power that lives within a Christian. And I just want to quote again our dear Pastor Brian, when he shared last Sunday about Romans chapter 5, when he's explaining us or teaching us that God's love has been poured out into our hearts. And that's a big deal. If the love of God, if he's real, if he exists, if he's ruler, and if he has poured his love in our lives, then everything will be changed. Yes, we need knowledge, we need the concepts, but also, as he quoted, it's an experience. It is an experience. The kingdom of God provides, through his king, the power to live eternally. He lived the life that you and I cannot live because we're sinners and separated from God, and he gave his life for us at the cross, rising from the death. Now, if you believe in Christ, this same power that rose him from the dead, it is the same power that will raise you again in the day that you face death. Or maybe if he's coming first, well, praise the Lord. But this is a reality. Now we're not talking about concepts, you see? This is reality. And what this kingdom is saying is that this king can save you forever, give you eternal life. This is huge. So there's no room for just ideas or religiosity or tradition. This is true. It's not a concept. Jesus is not a concept. It's not an idea. We need ideas and concepts to understand him more. That's theology, right? That's doctrine. But he is a person. So the kingdom of God provides you power to live, but also the kingdom of God provides you power to grow, power to change, to experience transformation, so we can grow to his image and his character, his holiness. Can you trace what God has done in your life? Can you reflect about your own life as a Christian and see, look, can you see this? I couldn't do this by myself. There's no way that I did this. Only God could do it. There's no way that I can produce this type of life. And you can see that in several examples as you forgive others and maybe you have resentment or you have issues with relationships and maybe issues in your marriages and you knew that you couldn't produce a solution to that problem. Or in the way that you're becoming more generous, you know that you are not generous. You know that you and I were selfish because you know yourself very well. But you see that God is acting, that He's moving in different areas, in different aspects of your life. Because He's taking you to growth. The kingdom of God is about growing. It's about taking you to where He wants you to go. And so, if you do not see that, that is a big issue. If you keep saying, then we need to have another conversation. Because the kingdom of God produces change. Produces growth. And we should be able to see some of that. Of course, a word of caution here. While in this body we have the opportunity in Christ to grow, there's also challenges that we're still struggling right now, at this very moment. So I don't want to say that this is a perfect life and there's no problems, there is issues, but you need to see the growth and the changes as you are going into different stages in life. Because that's the power of the kingdom in you. Have you received the kingdom of God only in words or also in power? The benefits of the mustard seed, you know, as I meditate on this passage, that part where the birds of the air can make nests in its shade, because the mustard plant becomes a refuge and food for these birds, is also real that when we enter into God's kingdom, He becomes our refuge, He becomes our food, He becomes our solution, He becomes our hope, our significance, He becomes everything. So as we're closing now, a few thoughts. The kingdom of God is growing. It is unstoppable. With or without you, with or without me, it will keep growing. God is at work today, not only 2,000 years ago when Jesus was around. He's still working in the life of His members, of His membership, of His kingdom. Through what lenses are you looking Christianity? What is the kingdom of God doing in your life? Can you trace His work, His growth in you? Yes? Why not? What may seem insignificant relating to your relationship with Him, that maybe you're struggling right now and you don't see progress, and you think you're not progressing, you think you're not growing, but you don't realize. It's like a little seed. What may seem insignificant right now? Do you realize that we are bearers of a seed of incalculable value? Do you realize that in order to use this seed properly, it involves stewardship? How do we manage this seed? How are you doing in that? If we eat the seed, then there's no plantation, there's no growth. The kingdom of God has the power to transform individuals, transform your family, to transform communities, and to transform nations. That is the reason that we take the good news to the people. Because also the kingdom of God gives us power to be witnesses so we can make disciples in all nations. We see a man walking for the town and villages of Israel. He didn't look like a big deal. It didn't look like a big threat. And this is how it begins. And it ends with this visual image that I want to quote in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is how it began, and this is how it ends. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. And we have today a beautiful opportunity to walk with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and try if this is only knowledge or if there is any type of supernatural power from Him that can transform our lives, our nations, and our societies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. For the seed that has the capacity to transform everything. To provide salvation, eternity, to give us a hope, to give us assurance, Lord, that we have the opportunity to live forever. But also the opportunity to be changed, to be transformed. Lord, help us to be good soil. Help us to grow, produce what we cannot. And thank you for this incredible image of the grain of mustard seed that appears seemingly insignificant. But the reality is that it's not insignificant. It is the most beautiful reality that any human being can experience. That is to be part of your kingdom, the kingdom of God. Transform us, help us, encourage us. And thank you so much for your word that has the potential to change everything with your gospel. I pray all that in your name. Amen.